In March of 2023, I toured the land of Israel for the third time. I've been there now three times. It was 6 months before the Hamas threw the rockets in October. I hope that, there we are. I'm restored. All right. So it was a very exciting tour. We toured a lot of excavation, places that were excavated. They're continuously finding things, you know, artifacts here, things like this. Well, not too long ago, they found a little village whose Aramaic name meant tower, T-O-W-E-R, tower. It was a fishing village located on the western edge of what is called the Sea of Galilee. It's, believe me, it's no sea, it's just a lake, and not a giant lake like we have here in many cases in the United States. I don't think it's bigger, as big as by any means of Lake Washita in Arkansas and some of these other lakes, fishing lakes and so on that people see. But it's a wonderful lake and had a lot of fish in it. And this fishing village was on the edge there, and they called it its name in Arabic is Tower, because what they did, they were famous for salted fish. They brought fish out of the sea, they salted them, dried them, put them up on the tower. You know, if you dry meat and take out all the moisture, put some salt with it to preserve it, you have what is called, I think it's called a beef jerky here in the United States. A lot of people have eaten beef jerky. It supplies you wonderful protein. You have to take a little bit of salt in there, but you know, if your body's good, it's fine. This must have been something like fish jerky or something like that. It was a fishing village. It's just above the town of Tiberias, okay, on the western side toward the Mediterranean of the sea, what we call the Sea of Galilee, that lake, okay? I walked around that little excavation, and I'll tell you, it was very exciting for me, and it's exciting very much for historians, by the way, and other scholars to walk around that. It's beautifully excavated now, and you walk in here, they had a set of restrooms in one place where you could go, our bus stopped, we walked all around, and what I did, I was just thinking, there was somebody who came from that village, a person came from that village, who was mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, in the what they call the canonical Gospel, the Gospels in your Bible. Now, there are spurious Gospels, fake Gospels, forgeries, and so on that are out there and mentioned there, but that doesn't count. This person mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, more than most of Jesus' disciples, okay? I feel like I have to apologize to this person in the future, okay? Because there were a lot of false impressions. This person has been maligned, denigrated, and I myself, as I said, thought worse of this person. I'm going to have to apologize because of my false impressions. And a lot of the false impressions people got, myself included, I guess, a lot of false impressions came from fictional movies. Fictional movies like The Last Temptation of Christ, or the play and the movie called Jesus Christ Superstar. And of course, Dan Brown's best-selling novel that a lot of people read, a very interesting novel. They made a movie of it called The Da Vinci Code. By the way, Dan Brown's is a very interesting novel. However, he has many, many false statements regarding history and the historical things, especially in the Bible, and especially regarding this person. It was a woman, a first century Palestinian Jewish woman, bearing one of the most popular names at that time, Mary. And the town she was from is called Magdala, M-A-G-D-A-L-A, Magdala, which means in Aramaic, it meant a tower. place where they dried the fish. Now, the problem with the word Mary, there are several Marys in the Bible, six or seven Marys in the Bible. And that often causes scholars a lot of, and readers of the Bible, who's this Mary? Who's that Mary? And when are they all Marys? Yes, Mary was a very popular name. She was Mary from Magdala, and therefore she was called Mary Magdalene. Now, Jesus was not from Magdala, but Jesus was from Nazareth. What was Jesus called? His last name, I mean, not last name, but where he was from, Jesus Nazarene. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. And he came and lived, his family, Joseph and Mary, they came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry. Now, this is one of the people who needed healing, and he cries out, I guess he was a leper, "Son of David, have mercy on me." But he found out who was this guy, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. In Mark chapter 14, verse 67, and seeing Peter, now this is when John got Peter into the court of Herod and so on. When she saw Peter warming himself by the fire, this woman looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." So she was from Magdala. So she was a Magdalene. That's not a female name. That was from a man. If Jesus had been from Magdala, he would have been called Jesus the Magdalene. Okay. But he's called Jesus the Nazarene. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. And Jesus said to them when they came looking for him, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified." Now, this was after his crucifixion. And when they were coming to the place where they buried him, and the angel said, "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him." And in John chapter 18, verse 7, "Therefore he again said," ask them, Jesus now, when they came to get him, who are you after? Who do you seek? And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And in John chapter 19, verse 19, and there are more, but I'm going to stop with reading them at this point. John 19, verse 19, Pilate also wrote. Now, this is the Pilate's inscription on the cross. He writes this inscription. It was written like this: "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." So he had the name Nazarene. She had the name. Her name was Mary. And her town that she came from, if you want to know where she's from, what she's about, she was Mary Magdalene. Okay? Mary Magdalene. Now, she is not to be confused. There are a lot of Marys. Don't confuse her with the sister of Nazareth, of Lazarus. Sister of Lazarus down in Bethany, she was also named Mary. She was, and don't confuse Mary Magdalene, which many people have. They've put her in the story of John chapter 8, where with a woman caught in adultery. That wasn't Mary Magdalene. Fact is, that whole passage of John 8, as I have explained in other places and in other sermons, is spurious. It's not even supposed to be in the New Testament. It didn't show up till somewhere around the 12th century. That same passage has been in the book of Luke in certain manuscripts. It's been in different chapters in the book of John in different manuscripts. It's bounced around, so it is looked on by serious scholars as not scripture. It's a nice story, but even that story of a woman caught in adultery and Jesus, they want to stone her. What do you say? Moses said that she should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus, says, well, whoever is without, he starts writing on the ground, and he gets out, whoever's without sin, let him throw the first stone. So I always interpret it means sin of the same kind, but that doesn't say that. It just says whoever's without hamartia. If you don't have, if you haven't missed the mark, then go ahead and throw a stone. Well, what does that say? That we cannot condemn someone as a murderer or any major crime if we have any sin? That doesn't make sense. And then you have the other problem with that thing. Well, where's the man? She was caught in the very act. Well, how can he be caught in the very act? You don't catch the man. He's right there too. We've caught her in the very act. We just grabbed her. We let the guy get away. What does that mean? I mean, the whole thing is so spurious. And so it's not a part of the Bible. So don't put her in there, but people have. They put Mary Magdalene in that. Now, at least six women in the New Testament bore the name Mary, including, of course, Jesus' mother was Mary, and it was Joseph and Mary. And in the first century, nearly one out of every four women, nearly, sometimes it's one out of every five, nearly one out of every four women was named Mary. That's why you got a lot of Marys in the New Testament. And they were named really after Miriam. Another name for Miriam, if you want to translate, is Mary. Miriam, the sister of Moses. It was Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, the three children there. And Miriam was a stalwart woman and was there with Moses in the way out of Egypt and with Aaron and so on. She had her own strength herself. So several women appear in the Gospels. Also, here's the other confusion. Several women appear in the Gospels that are not named specifically, but they're there. And a lot of times people inserted, they said, oh, well, that's probably Mary Magdalene. You see it here in the book of Mark. You know, here's an unnamed woman. I want to read Mark chapter 14. I read it a week or so ago. While he was in Bethany, this is Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. So, by the way, just like Mary was popular, well, Simon was popular as a name. Many Simons. Here's Simon the leper, Simon Magus, Simon the fisherman, or this one, Simon the Pharisee, by the name of Simon. In the New Testament, a lot of Simons. You don't get them mixed up. Even Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and so on. You have lots of Simons in the New Testament too. So at the home of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table, and there came a woman. No name for this woman. With an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And I told you the story last time, how they criticized her, and they were, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you sell this and give it to the poor? And Jesus said, let her alone. Man, she's doing a good deed. You always have a chance to do for the poor. They're, the poor will always be here. She's done a good deed for me. You always have the poor, and anytime you wish, whenever you wish, you can help them, but you don't always have me. And she's anointed me for my burial. So, however, Mary Magdalene, though she was mentioned 12 times in the Gospels, is not mentioned in the entire book of Acts. She was not there. Mentioned by name in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came. I don't know why, but she's not mentioned. She's not mentioned in any of Paul's letters. None of Paul's letters mention her. He talks about the resurrection. He talks about people who saw him. Who was the first one to see him according to the Gospels? Mary. Paul doesn't mention her. She's not mentioned in any of the other writings, like not any of the these letters from Peter, not in the book of Revelation, not in the letters from Jude, you know, none of those, or James, the apostle James, or, you know, or any of the short and little, like Philemon, or any of those of Paul's letters, as I said, or in the book of Hebrews, no mention of Mary, pretty much outside of the four gospels, So you see, by the way, that story of someone, there are several stories of someone pouring oil over Jesus, okay? You see, he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, but now you see in John chapter 12, Jesus therefore was 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they, that is, I'm sure, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus made a supper there, and Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. In those days, they did not sit like we do, or the Persians sat like this, but they reclined. In Judaism, in Israel, they reclined, and be on a pillow here. They might have their either the left shoulder or right shoulder on a pillow, and they would reach over, take some food, and they would eat it, and they're lying, sitting. And meal was a very, very special event, and they ate it very slowly. They didn't gobble like we do today. They ate it very slowly, enjoyed it. It was a social event, conversation. He was with this person, and they're talking, okay? So in chapter 12, you read that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, so they made a supper for him. Mary then took a pound. Mary, now it tells you who did this, took a pound of very costly perfume of nard. Now it doesn't talk here about an alabaster box, but she just took a pound of this very costly perfume, and she anointed his feet. Rather, the other woman anointed his head. Are they same incidences? It doesn't appear to be so. And how about alabaster? Alabaster was around, and you could put something you treasured in an alabaster vial. An alabaster, it's kind of a hard, stonish thing. It doesn't break really easily, and you can keep it safe. So she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Here you don't see anybody criticizing her except Judas Iscariot. But Judas, one of the disciples, nobody else criticizing her. One of the disciples was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he was, this is now John chapter 12, verse 6. He said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had access, you know, he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. He stole from their money box. That meant he stole from people who had donated, like Mary Magdalene, who donated. You'll see here. We'll show here where she's mentioned. Okay, so therefore, and let her alone, Jesus said, that so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Now, he doesn't say the same thing. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus. Now, people had heard this guy dead. If somebody said to you, this guy was dead, we knew it, we buried him, and we put him in a cave and all that, and Jesus resurrected him. He was a spectacle. People wanted to see him. They wanted to talk to him. But notice what you see, that the chief priests, this is John chapter 12, verse 10, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. They wanted to kill him. Why? because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. They were turning away from the priests, the chief priests, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were turning to Jesus as their leader, to Jesus as their teacher. They didn't want from them, okay? Because why? This guy was here he is. We'd like to get rid of him so people won't keep going. Were you really dead? I think so. My mother, my sisters tell me and that I was dead. Then you have it again in chapter 7 of the book of Luke. Now, one of the Pharisees, this is chapter 7, verse 38. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's home and reclined at the table. Now, again, this is another issue. Are these all the same or are they different? I take it that they're different. And there was a woman in the city. See, a woman in the city, whatever the city this was, Jerusalem or wherever, who was a sinner. Okay? And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now, let me explain the word sinner. The Pharisees would call you a sinner if you didn't follow all of the rules of the Talmud. The Talmud rules, that is how far you can walk on the Sabbath, whether you can swat a fly on the Sabbath, where you can kill a mosquito on the Sabbath, how much you can do on the Sabbath, whether you're observing all of the other clean or unclean laws, you know, or you're sitting here, you touch something, something, whether you actually took something to the temple and made a sacrifice of a dove or something, all that. If you didn't follow that all exactly, you were called a sinner. So this woman was in the sinner. Now, most people think the word sinner meant, oh, she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. Now, she might have been, I don't know, on this one. But I know this was not Mary Magdalene. This was not. So here was a woman, but Mary Magdalene is usually attributed to this. She was a woman in the city, a sinner. And, of course, we think a sinner is the worst, and she must be a prostitute or committing adultery or something like that. I don't think they would have tolerated it if she were that. So it probably was something less than immorality like people think. So here she was. This woman comes in, and she took this vial of alabaster. It's in an alabaster perfume, and she poured it. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Now, behind him meant if she was at his feet, he had to be turned to the table, looking this way, and his feet curled that way. And she came behind where he couldn't see. She came up behind, his back was turned to her, but his feet were curled, and she saw his feet. And she began weeping, crying. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now here he's not, the one woman pours it on his head, this woman now pouring it on his feet. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet. Now, some manuscripts have the word the prophet. Okay, if this man were the prophet, like he, you know, the prophet to come, like in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a person like unto Moses, right? This person is going to come in the book of, I think it's in the book of Deuteronomy, a prophet will be like me, as what Moses told the people. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. And if he were the prophet, he would know, okay, who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. that she is a sinner. Okay. He would know she's not keeping all the laws of the Talmud. She's not doing the things that we're supposed to do. Of course, they would have said that of Jesus, the way he treated the Sabbath day. You know, well, hey, help yourself to the grain. Don't worry about it. Shuck it, eat it. Don't worry about it. It's not, there's nothing here that's condemning of you. So he said, well, she's a sinner. So Jesus answered him finally. Then he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A rabbi. Then Jesus said, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him the more? And of course, we know what he said. I guess the one to whom she gave, you know, she was forgiven more. And then Jesus went on to say to him, you know, I came into your house. You didn't offer me anything for my feet. You didn't even greet me with a kiss. You know, back then, greeting one with a kiss was a sort of, you know, not a kiss on the mouth, but kiss on the cheeks, a loving gesture. You know, I welcome you with a hug, a kiss, and then here's something for your feet, wash your feet. You didn't offer me anything to wash my feet, he went on to say. And this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. So Jesus was saying, you didn't even do what is generally acceptable as hospitality. Now, prior to the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene is mentioned only once in the Gospels prior to the crucifixion. And I'll read that passage to you right here. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 8 and verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another. This is in Galilee now, okay? This is in Galilee. He goes from one city, one little town to another, and he's preaching. He's proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. Wow. Kingdom of God. That's that world ruling government. That's Christ. That's the God, the Father, or the God, you know, this God, Yahweh, whatever, is going to be God, the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to sit. The anointed one will sit, be the king. He's going to be the anointed one. He'll be the king over all things. He's preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. So a number of these, now they had healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene because she was from where? Magdala. From whom 7 demons had gone out. Now, it doesn't specifically say here that Jesus cast them out or took them out. It didn't say that. But you could pretty much figure that probably it was true because the 12 disciples were with him. He was walking around preaching the kingdom of God, proclaiming that message. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. So implied that, I guess, that Jesus healed them. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So this guy had a wife who's following Jesus, but he works for King Herod. He's a steward. He serves him. He works in his castle. He works in his house. He serves him. And evidently, he's making good money. She's one of Jesus' disciples. And there was also Susanna and many others, a lot of other women who were contributing to their, meaning the disciples and Jesus' support out of their private means. Out of their means. That is, they didn't get government money. They didn't do anything. Out of what they had, they contributed to the support of Jesus and the disciples. And why did they have to do that? Well, because these guys gave up their, they gave up their jobs. They gave up their professions. Peter said, what do we get, Lord, after we have followed you? If we've forsaken our jobs, our families, and our, so on, and we left our homes and so on, what do we get? I mean, what's going to happen to us? And Jesus said, you will receive 100-fold in this life and eternal life, and you will be sitting on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So here we have a lot of statements here. But these women and Mary Magdalene evidently felt wonderfully. They heard this preaching that Jesus is talking about, okay? And in this passage from Luke, she was one of the ones contributing out of her means, out of her private, out of the money she had. Now, I don't know where she got her money, whether she was married before or she wasn't, whether she had a house. There were wonderful excavating the city of Magdala. There were little places you could see. They were, these were little homes, little houses, places people stayed. This is where people lived. People had, they didn't have indoor plumbing, you know. They had to go out somewhere to use restrooms. But they had little places to keep themselves sheltered from the rain, from the hot sun and all that. And places to live. And the same way with Capernaum. They excavated Capernaum. That's the city of Jesus where he spent a lot of time. I don't know how much time he spent in Magdala. We don't know. But she was from Magdala, and that's why her name is Magdalene. So whether seven demons went out, you know, in that time, a lot of demons were attributed to, if you couldn't walk, they took the demons out, you could walk now. You took the something out. Diseases were attributed, many, many diseases attributed to demons at that time and in that milieu, okay? Now, her name, Mary Magdalene's name, is never mentioned after this passage in Luke chapter 8 until the crucifixion and the time of the resurrection. She must have followed Jesus the Nazarene for a couple of years because it was long before he was crucified. Here in chapter 8 of Luke was a situation long before he was crucified, maybe a couple of years, and she followed him. She followed him where he went, and she followed him into Jerusalem itself, where he was crucified later. She followed him there. There was a trial. She followed him there. She was ministering or helping, serving him. What does he buy here? What does he do here? He had given up. He was no longer a tecton, a worker of the rocks and a technical worker. He didn't build houses out of rocks anymore. He wasn't a carpenter with wood. I'm convinced of it. I've traveled there. I want to tell you, there's very little wood and lots of rocks. And you see these places excavated down, little homes, little houses, synagogues, and so on, that were built around these rocks. So she must have followed him, and she followed him into Jerusalem. We know that because she was there. She was there when he was being crucified. Why would she do that? Why? Maybe because she was healed. She was very grateful. But why else? What is it about his preaching and what is it about his teaching that attracted her and also some of these other women? It says Luke writes the word as, and many others. Many, I don't know how many is, 5, 7, 10, 12, I don't know. Why would these women follow Jesus and why Mary Magdalene? What was it that he preached? Well, Let's go back to the state of women in the first century, okay? In the first century Jewish life, and by the way, in the first century Gentile life and other Gentile countries, women were treated, in many cases, really horribly. Beat up, had no say, You know, unless you were born in royalty, like the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, in that's ancient times. But in the first century, things got even worse for women than they were maybe even in Solomon's time. They were subject to men. A woman was subject to her father until she became of age. And then she was subject to other members of the family, maybe to older brothers, uncles. And then if she got married, she was definitely subject to her husband when she got married. Take, for instance, this passage in the book of Numbers. You'll see just how subject she was. Numbers chapter 30, about taking vows. I'm going to begin in verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the eternal or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, I swear I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this thing. I swear to you by tomorrow, I'll do this and this and this. And then he shall not, listen, violate his word. One of the things the Bible really puts emphasis on, your character is pretty much made up of the words that you keep, whether you fulfill the promises and the words that you give. Okay, if a man makes a vow to the eternal or takes an oath, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Period. That's it. Also, now in verse 3, if a woman makes a vow to the eternal and binds herself with an obligation to her in her father's house in her youth. Now, if she's in her father's house, she's not married, and her father hears the vow and her obligation by which she has bound herself, and her father says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand. If he hears it and he lets it go, they're going to let it stand. Every obligation by which she has bound herself shall stand. She has to do it. But if her father should forbid her on a day he hears it, I heard you make that vow, I forbid you. None of her vows or her obligations by which she was bound herself shall stand. And the eternal will forgive her because her father has forbidden her. So even though you make your vow to the eternal, her father says, no, you're not going to do that. However, if she should marry while under her vows, or a rash statement she makes with her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears it, and if he says nothing, her husband says nothing, then she's bound. Then her vows will stand, and she's obligated to do as she has said she bound herself. But if on the day her husband hears it, you're telling me you made this vow, you know, and he forbids her, then she shall annul her vow under which which she is under, and the rash statement of her lips by which she has been bound herself, and the eternal will forgive her. Because why? Her husband said. So she's under the subject of her father and the subject of her husband. The vow of the widow or of a divorced woman, everything by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. In other words, she has nobody over her. If she's a widow, she's been married and now she's been put away, divorced. However, if she vowed in her husband's house, verse 10, Numbers 30, and vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an obligation with an oath, her husband heard it. And he said nothing, then it stands. Then all her vows stand. But if her husband, verse 12, indeed annuls them on the day he hears them. She wants to do something for God. She's making a vow. She's making a commitment. And he hears it. He says no. Whatever proceeds out of her lips concerning the vows or concerning the obligations of herself shall not stand. Her husband has control. He has power over her. Her husband has annulled them, and the eternal will forgive her because she is under the subjection of her husband. Every vow and every binding oath to humble herself. Her husband may confirm it, or her husband may annul it. So she is completely under the control of her husband. Okay? That's the way things were in the Old Testament, and they got even worse in the time of the first century. There were rabbis who would not speak. They thought it was an insult for you as a rabbi, a teacher, to speak to a woman in public. You don't speak to your wives in public. You have the wives, they can't learn from the Bible. They want to learn anything. They're supposed to ask their husbands at home. I think Paul was making a sarcastic statement about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. They're supposed to ask their husbands at home. They're supposed to learn from their husbands. They have no right. And yet we know Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla learned a lot. She was learned so much that her name is used first when they're talking to help Barnabas to get a stronger message, a better message, a more accurate message of what Jesus was teaching. Mary Magdalene must have loved the teaching of Jesus. And we'll talk more about why she did and her great contribution to the religion that Jesus founded, the religion of Christianity, which is the greatest, largest religion of its kind, looking to Christ, and changed societies wherever it was, making them more decent, making them more honorable, making them more loving and kind. Christians are loving people, kind people. That's the way it is. And bringing in the great teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about part two, Mary Magdalene and her awesome contribution to our religion. Join me next week when we do that, and join me now in prayer as we end our services. Almighty God, our Father, our great loving sovereign, ruler of the universe, ruler in the heavens, ruler in the seas, ruler everywhere. You have all power in heaven and earth, and you've given it to your Son, and we follow him because he is our Savior, our Lord, and our leader. And we look forward to his return in glory and special, spectacular power that will set this world right. We give you thanks now for everything. We pray for those who are sick, injured, needing your help, needing your intervention. And we give you thanks for your mercies to all the rest of us every day. If we have health, thank you, Father, for our health. Thank you for the ability to breathe. Thank you for the ability to eat and to taste food. Thank you for the ability to live and to see and to praise your name of the spectacular day each day. We give you thanks and praise you for your mercies through our Lord and our Savior, the leader, the one Mary Magdalene followed all the way into Jerusalem. Jesus the Christ. Amen.